Good morning, greetings to everyone in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Warm greetings to everyone from Calvary Pandan BP Church. And I'd like to thank Reverend Colin Kang and the session for this kind invitation to be able to be here to rejoice with all of you on the church's 28th anniversary. The church started in someone's home and it developed from the home for worship to a community center, if I recall correctly, and then to this premises that by the direction and the guidance of the Lord provided this building for this church to be a light to the people in the city of Sydney and, God willing, to the rest of Australia. We know that the Lord, the moment he saved us, we all can enter heaven. But he has decided to leave many of us behind. In a world that is dangerous to our faith, in a world where evil and wickedness abound, and it will only get from bad to worse, as I'm sure you know by now in the 21st century, where the world is now like a global village, where the economy of every country, Australia not excluded, are intertwined. And I'm sure you know by now, because of one man in America, he has turned the world's economy upside down, which impacts all of us, without exception. And I'm sure Australia is affected because of your natural resources and the tariffs that he has imposed on every country, friend and foe alike. And on top of that, we have the war in the Middle East between Ukraine and Russia. And then we have the problem between China and Taiwan. And then we have North Korea as well thrown into the mix. And so we are living in a very confusing, chaotic, and dangerous world. Why would God, the Heavenly Father, put his children, who are so precious to him because he redeemed us with the priceless blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the most dangerous planet in the whole universe? There must be a very good reason for God the Father to do that. Because as parents, our desire is always to put our children in the safest place possible. And there are times when we have no choice because of the schooling of our children. We try to choose the best school for our children that we could afford. Also, we take into consideration their physical, mental, and emotional safety. But we are helpless. We do not have the resources like many billionaires, where you can even buy a school, create your own school. But God is almighty, all-powerful. Why did he leave us, his children, so precious to him in the most dangerous planet in his creation, the earth itself? There must be a very, very important reason, isn't it, for God to do this? We are his children, sons and daughters of the Most High God, where our life is in his loving hand. And he tells us to live this life to the very end in victory. In Galatians, he used a different phrase. He calls it, walk in the spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That emphasis is a daily, one step at a time walk, where we are to be very conscious of how we live on a daily basis, whether it is in the spirit or in the flesh. When you walk in the spirit, you stop the lust of the flesh from having the upper hand in your life. But in this book of Hebrews, it is a picture that summarizes our entire life. From the day we were born to the day we die, God wants us to look at it like a race, like a runner. In other passages, he used a different sport. For example, in Ephesians 6, he says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. And that's wrestling match. And then in other contexts, he talks about boxing. We do not shadow box. We really fight the enemy. We box for real. We feel the pain. We inflict pain onto our enemies through the preaching and teaching of God's word. But in this particular scenario, God wants us to look at our lives. God wants all of us this morning, as we remember 28 blessed years of God's faithfulness in preserving this church. For we know that if not for his grace and mercies, this church would not survive. Church after church all over the world is falling by the wayside. And if we are not careful, we are not vigilant, and we are not steadfast, remain unmovable in all that God has tasked us to do, we will also fall. Because the devil never stops attacking any and every church that is sound and good and biblical. He will continue to throw everything at that church. And the church is not the building. It's you, the people. And so when we think of the topic, run with patience, it's you. It's your life and the life of the church as a whole. It depends on your service, your faithfulness, your presence, your contribution, and then your own personal life as well. And so the Lord wants us to have a good long look as the life that you have been living. He says, look at it as a race, and he challenged all of us to run with patience. Keep on running. Do not stop until you reach the end of your life. Please remember, this is the battlefield. Your life is always a battlefield. And the race is not a race without obstacles, dangers, enemies. They will try their best to stop you from reaching the finishing line. When you begin your ministry, when I began my ministry, nobody knows me. Never preached in the church before. The people in Pandan, they never even heard of who I am. I was not from Calvary Pandan. When the Lord called me into full-time ministry, I was from another church. And so if I were to stumble and fall in Calvary Pandan the moment I graduated from Bible college, will I drag anyone down with me? Obviously not. They don't even know me. How would my fall into sin ruin their lives, stumble them? But now, decades later, it's a different story. In other words, if you were the devil, if I want to stop you from finishing your race successfully, would I try to trip you at the start of your race? Or would I try to trip you when you are very close to the finishing line for maximum damage to your life and to the lives of the people who all depend upon you and look up to you? Make a very simple guess. If you were the devil, and he is not a fool, if you were to strategize, would you try to trip me at the start of my ministry? Or when I'm really very close to the finishing line, when I think that all is now good, I've done so well, I've run so far, I'm so close to the finishing line, let me relax. Let me relax a little bit. And the moment I relax, and I'm sure you have read and also watched on many documentaries of people who ran at the marathon, so close. They already entered the stadium and they're only a few hundred meters before they reach the finishing line. And then they stumble and they fall. And once you fall after running such a long, long race, you may not even have the strength and energy to pick yourself up. And then before you know it, in the twinkling of an eye, you have been overtaken. The prize was so near, so close, it's as if you could touch it, taste it, and hold on to it. But because you stumble and you fall, and the person who was just behind you ran past you and crossed the finishing line instead of you. You were leading all the way until the final few hundred meters, I mean. And that's it. And I'm sure the devil will do the same to us. This is the race of life, where your name and your life that has impacted so many people in one way or another is at stake. Now the question is, what race are you running? Pray tell. What race are you running? We have a lot of people. I mean, everyone's life is like a race. I mean, we have politicians who started so well. And then out of the blue, a newspaper, a rumor here and there, been investigated for criminal breach of trust. So faithful for the past 25 years in serving the country. And now with this rumor, and the rumor now becoming more and more real, no longer a rumor because witnesses are all coming out. And that person took his own life. And that's it. The shame he could not bear. And so before the case went to trial, he takes his own life. Everyone's life is a race, actually. The question is, how will you end and how will people remember you at the end of your life? There was one individual that I've never met before. He came to know Christ through the ministry of our Mandarin-speaking brethren. And so he passed away in an elderly home. And so they asked me, can you please conduct the funeral? I said, sure. After my teaching in the Bible college, late morning, I went there, and to my shock, no one was around. He was in his 70s and 80s when he died. Then I asked, where are his family members? Nobody cared for him. His life had impacted everyone's life negatively. His family, his wife, his children, his grandchildren, nobody wants to have anything to do with him. So when he died, all alone in the old folks' home, if not for the four Mandarin-speaking brethren who were there, I would be alone conducting his funeral. It was a very short, simple service. Sing a hymn, prayed, and that was it. No need to share any gospel because there was no one to listen to. His life of 70 plus years impacted people so badly that even his own family members didn't want to attend his funeral. And then we have to push his coffin all the way from where he was, the small little chapel for the service, all the way to the hearse. A lot of old folks all staring at the coffin. What were they thinking? I'm sure you could make an educated guess. When will my turn be next? All the old folks, some of them with tubes sticking out of their bodies, struggling to breathe. That life impacted people's lives so badly, they didn't even want to bother about his departure. And of course, there are other people's lives, like our first prime minister, when it was his time for him to leave this world in Singapore. Hundreds of thousands of people lined the streets as they brought his hearse from his home. Hundreds of thousands of people, so grateful, so thankful for what he did in bringing Singapore from third world to first world. A whole nation weeping, mourning, saying goodbye to him. Life. What race are you living? Where are you running? Is your life. In our context, it's a Christian life. That's why the Apostle Paul introduced himself, we, in verse 1. We also. So he was including himself. I believe Paul wrote this epistle based upon tradition. Some say someone else. But let's assume that it is Paul, the author of Hebrews. We. The book of Hebrews is a very simple book. Not difficult. First two chapters, it's about Jesus Christ and the angels contrasted. Did Jesus Christ, was he lower than angels after he became man? The two chapters argue, no, he was not. He was still the Son of God. What did he come then? To take on flesh and blood to destroy the devil who has the power over death. Hebrews chapter 2. And then to contrast his service against Moses, the greatest servant in every Jew's eyes. Was Jesus, when he took on the flesh and blood, was he subservient to Moses, the greatest servant Israel ever had? No. Moses was very faithful to the very end, but he served in God's house as a faithful servant, the best of all, perhaps. But Jesus Christ served in God's house as a son, capital S. And therefore, he was also superior than Moses. Then why did he contrast Jesus with Moses? To help us realize and understand, you have to keep on serving until you arrive home in your heavenly rest. Hebrews chapter 4. And then God spent chapters 5 to chapter 10 arguing and explaining to us the superiority of Christ as our high priest, contrasted with the Aaronic priesthood. And then chapter 11, do you believe that Jesus Christ came to suffer and die on the cross for your sin, the Messiah? chapter 11, one word that constantly keep appearing 25 times, the word faith. Faith. And so Paul, when he says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, he was talking about the Christian life. And he wants every Christian to now look at your life as a race. There will be the end. And the end will be seen from the time of Christ's return, where everything will end, literally. Or our end, our time on earth is done. Either way, it is the end. And that's when our race is over. The question is, what race are you running in your life right now? To the Apostle Paul, he knew it was a Christian race. Before that, he thought he was serving God. He was persecuting Christians, thinking that these Christians, they were doing great harm to the Old Testament God of the Bible that he believed in. Until the Lord Jesus Christ saved him from his sin. Then his eyes were opened. Then he realized how ignorant he was. And from that point onwards, he spent every ounce of his energy that he used to persecute Christians. He will now use it for the furtherance of the gospel. And he spent the rest of his life from the day he met the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus to persecute Christians. He became the greatest preacher the church had ever known. As an apostle to the Gentiles, he gave his all. And so when he says, wherefore, saying we also, he encouraged himself as well. I'm included, just like he was encouraging every Christian in his lifetime and the future, our lifetime, because it's recorded in the Bible for us as well. This is a race that you must run with conviction. Because if you do not run your Christian life with conviction, you're not going to last. You're going to fall by the wayside. And what is the Christian life? The Christian life is very simple. Bearing a holy witness for Christ everywhere you go. Because there are a lot of people that you're going to meet. And the moment you call yourself a Christian and you have no choice, if you are born again, to keep your Christianity a secret, you have to tell people you are a child of God, you are a Christian, because that's why God saved you and left you behind on this dangerous world, so that you can be the mouth of Christ, you can be the hands of Christ and the feet of Christ. That's why God the Father saved you and left you in this most dangerous planet in his whole creation. For a very wonderful reason, because there are people in your life who are sinners and they are going to die in their sin if not for you. And when they die in their sin, you know where they're going to end up. They're going to be cast into hell by God. And God brought them into your life after saving you, left you behind for you to do something to help them. And so when you go to work, you should not see them as a competitor. You must see your place of work as a mission field to help them realize and understand that they do not need to live in this manner where sin is their master, where the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life control them the way that it used to control us. And we experience how God had delivered us. And now God saved you and left you behind to help them see the light. And you know how important you are. You are the only believer in your workplace or in your school. The moment you arrive, they now can see the kingdom of heaven because you are a citizen of heaven. They can see Christ by the way that you speak, by the way that you live, by the way you dress, everything about you. That's seeing the kingdom of heaven because you are a citizen representing the Lord Jesus Christ. His image is now found on you. And the moment you share the gospel with them by their lips of holiness, you literally brought them to the entrance of the kingdom of heaven. And if they believe, they enter. Do you realize how important you are to your world? And that's why the devil will never stop attacking you, and he will watch and wait until you're close to the finishing line. That's why you may have retired from your job, you have retired from so many things, and your body may slow down because of age. You must always be on guard because the race is not done. And if you stumble and fall so close to the finishing line, even after you repent, you know how difficult it is for you to rebuild your testimony. You just don't have the time anymore. You don't have the energy anymore. In your 60s and 70s, you want to rebuild a holy witness for Christ all over again as if you were 20 or 30 years old? Impossible. You know that time is no longer on your side. And then the lives of so many people that you have hurt. A few months back, one of the students told me, "Do you know this very well-known American pastor?" "No." He mentioned the name. "I don't need to mention the name to you. Oh, he has written many books, 30 over books. He is a teacher of teachers of many pastors in the seminary, a very conservative seminary, well-known in America." I said, "What happened?" "He is in his 70s. He had been caught fooling around with one of his students who were in her 20s for the past 5 years. The news just broke. And so when I got back home, I Googled. And then I came across one of the students that he taught, who became a pastor and a friend. And he wrote a testimony. And this testimony, I read through it, was basically something like this. "This man, what I heard shocked me to the very core of my being. He was not only my mentor, my teacher, he was also my friend. We met up constantly in the past for coffee, and we talk about the things of the Lord all the time. And when I heard of this news of what he did, I could not believe my ears. I just simply could not. And then he realized that it was true. Evidence was too clear to be untrue, could not be denied. And then he said, I bought many of his books and they helped me in my pastoring of my church. But after what happened to him, now that when I look at those books, my entire perspective of those books have changed. Before what he did, I read those books with a very clear conscience. I read all those good doctrines and verses that he explained, and they helped me, and I did use them. But after what happened, those books, they are still on my shelf. I'm now very reluctant to take them down from my shelf and use them any further. Because every time I open those pages of those books, I read those words, how he explained the word of God so clearly to me, it is now tainted with this image of a man that had fallen from the height of his testimony and witness for Christ. Of course, he had to be removed. He was in charge of a doctoral program in that seminary. He also had to be removed from his position as a church pastor. Everything. He was even separated from his wife because he said that he wanted time to be away from everyone to think. And finally, he publicly repented and apologized. And now he's living with his brother. Whether he has gone back to his family, do not know. His children are devastated. His grandchildren are all stumbled. Not to mention the whole gamut of students who are pastors who were taught by him. So close to the finishing line. And something like this happened. The Christian life, you are bearing a holy witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how precious you are to God. Is that the race that you are running? You must run with this conviction. Because if this is not a conviction, you're going to be a failure. You're not going to finish the race. And when you do not finish the race and people knew who you were as a Christian, they're going to be stumbled. They're going to be devastated by how you are behaving right now in carnality and in sin. Because that's the only way this holy image of Christ in our lives could be damaged by us. But what about the devil when he tempts me and seduces me? He can only tempt you and seduce you, but he cannot force you to sin. The moment you sin is your choice and your choice alone. And that's why the Apostle Paul cited Look at chapter 11. From Abel onwards, as early as Genesis chapter 3, chapter 4. All of them, same thing. They fought, they struggled. To the very end, they held on to the faith to the very end. Each and every one of them, they all struggled. And they finished their race in Christ. And so, we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. So many of them. Why does God use the word cloud of witnesses? You see, clouds are found all over the world. It's not only in one part. It's the way nature works, right? It's how God create rain. Clouds. It's as if anywhere and everywhere you are on this planet Earth, as long as you have the Bible, you and I have no excuse to think that you are the only one going through adversities in your walk with the Lord. All of them struggle, all of them face challenges, all of them struggle in the race, because it was a race with a lot of obstacles, difficult people, difficult circumstances, each and every one of them, but they finished it. Would you do the same? Sometimes we think that we are the only one going through hardships in life. And because of this only one mentality, we indulge in self-pity. Why me, Lord? Why me, Lord? This race is common to every believer, no exception. It is the same world that they passed the test. This is the same world we must also pass the test. Because God has given to us, to all his children, an equipment that is more than enough to overcome any centuries better, whether it's a 21st century AD or the BC period or any period in church history. God has equipped all of us sufficiently with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, with the mind of Christ at salvation, and with the love of God shed abroad in our hearts the moment we are born again as our new God-given motive. We cannot fail unless you choose to fail. Unless you choose to fail. And when you fall into sin, you bring shame to the name of Christ. Your name will probably be forgotten, but the name of Christ will remain. And sometimes sinners will use you as their lame excuse to reject Christ. There's a church member whose husband, both of them are now in their 70s and 80s. The husband was a young boy. He had a terrible experience with a Christian uncle. I was told he was an elder of the church. And this uncle and this boy's father were brothers, and they were fighting over the father's inheritance. The uncle won, the father lost, and the father and this young boy, he saw how the father suffered and how the family suffered. Why can't he just simply split the inheritance and share instead of fighting? It's an inheritance from Papa. Why do they fight? But they fought. The uncle, Christian uncle, won. And that image of the father's loss and the suffering that they endured when the boy was young could not leave his mind. He hates Christianity. He hates Christ so much that no matter how the wife would invite him to the gospel meeting, to Christmas meeting, to any, I will never ever set foot in this church, any church. He came to Dr. To's funeral because he knew Dr. To. But that was it. But other than that, he hates Christ. The uncle is long dead and gone. But that became a giant obstacle that still haunted him, and he kept using this as an excuse to reject Christ. Can you imagine that? He's already in his 80s. He won't have many more years left on earth. Who is he hurting? Himself the most, isn't it? But what the uncle did, that became the excuse that this boy and now this elderly man is still using to today. That's how important your witness in your life is in the name of Christ. Do you know that? You could be the greatest blessing or the greatest stumbling block. And that's why the Bible here tells us, You have to run with conviction, and this running with conviction will help you and convict you to run light. To run light. You cannot run with heavy weight on your body. You have to run light. And so the Bible says, let us lay aside every weight. There are two types. First, lay aside every weight, things that are not sinful, but they are a burden. And the other one is, let us lay aside every sin which doth so easily beset us, weigh us down. So the first would be things that are not sinful in themselves, maybe more dangerous, because you don't see them as sinful. Cares of family life. You know how many young people, when all they have are their studies to contend with, so faithful, so zealous, so fervent, you find them everywhere in the church, so helpful, doing so many things. But once they pray for a life partner after they finish their studies, and God bless them with a life partner, and then after they got married, they still serve the Lord faithfully as a couple, and then they pray for a child, and God bless them with a child, and then two children, and before you know it, what happened? Cares of the world, family life, bringing up children with financial responsibilities and with all the voices of the world and all their peers telling them, you know how expensive it is to bring up children? And then if they were to go to university and with inflation the way it is, you need to have so much money, X amount in your bank account in order for your child, two children to finish university. And so with all these financial planners, all their counsel ringing in your ears, the voice of God is drowned out. And you have forgotten that you once upon a time sought first God's kingdom and his righteousness. And you once upon a time trusted God to take care of all things physical and material. But something happened that diverted your life, weighed you down, and you have now focused more carnal things than spiritual matters. And spiritual matters, your involvement in church, your prayer time, your service, everything is now an appendix in your life, no longer the heartbeat of your life as it was once upon a time ago. So what happened to the race? You ran so well in the early stages of your life. And now family life with all those financial burdens, responsibilities, and all those pressures from your peers, young parenthood, all these things, they are ringing so loudly in your ears. I have to work hard to build up my bank account. Otherwise, I'm in trouble 20 years down the road. And you allow the voices of the world to have the upper hand. And the Lord has taught us, live day by day. You assume that your children will go to university. You assume that you have 20 more years. That you assume so many things that are not reality, assumption. And you allow all these assumptions to cause you to not live day by day, which you used to do as a student. And now you live not year by year, 20 years. And you get so heavily weighed down by a load that is the size of 20 years. So heavy, crush you. And people ask you, sir, no time, no time, no time. Why? Because I need money. And so the next problem is deceitfulness of riches. You think money will not solve all your problem, as the world has been telling us, as your friends have been telling you, and they are unbelievers. Do they know any better? Of course, to them, the world's problem is solved when you have more money, right? All you need to do is to talk to some of these billionaires. Hello, Mr. Billionaire, do you have problems in life? Oh, I have no problem regarding not enough money. You think money will solve problem? Money will only exchange your problem of no money to problem with more money. Everyone has problems. That's why the Lord described it as the deceitfulness of riches, because you think that riches will solve your problem. That's why it's called deceitfulness of riches. You don't. They don't solve your problem. By the time you get a lot of money in your bank account, you suddenly realize that you are now in your 60s and 70s, and to your horror, it doesn't solve a problem. It just simply creates new ones. And when you die very wealthy now, where will you go? Where will you go? You're retired. You're very comfortable. You have now all the money in the world to live out all your years without shade, a shadow hanging over your standard of living. You can continue to live in comfort and luxury all the days of your life, but what will happen to you when you breathe your last breath? What will happen to you? And what kind of life has your life impacted others? Is it for Christ? Or is it going to be that man? Died all alone. Nobody cares. You think they care for you? They just want your inheritance. Can't wait for Papa to say goodbye. As long as he's around, our inheritance is out of reach. Why are you still around, Papa? Please go. They want all that you have saved. They don't want Papa. Because they have also been told, if we have all the inheritance from Papa, all our problems are solved. Is that true? Lay aside every weight. Family life. And then all these world's problems. All those uncertainty in economy, in the peace. All kinds of fears are now gripping everyone's heart. Great uncertainty. When will Middle East experience peace? When will the war in Europe end? Will China and Taiwan remain as is, or will there be another outburst of war in that part of the world, so close to Southeast Asia now? All these will cause people to stay up so late at night, could not sleep. Is this your problem too? Fearful? Where is your faith? Where is your trust? The weight. When the Lord simply tells you, if you are truly my child, I will take care of your portfolio in terms of your physical well-being, everything, your family, your children, I'll take care. You trust me. You just focus on your spiritual life and be a holy witness for me. And when you're able to do that, all the days of your life, you finish the race well. Run with patience. Another problem is sin. And you and I know that we are not sinlessly perfect. We will still sin, even as believers. So how to not let sin easily beset me? The word that so easily beset me literally refers to someone who is standing around you, like a competitor, always around you, always trying to slow you down, discourage you, weigh you down. You know, in the Olympics, this is a picture of the Olympics, started in 77 something BC by the Greeks. That's how early it was, the first Olympic I checked. Samaria, Israel was destroyed in 722 BC. That means they already had the Olympics when Samaria was destroyed, 776 BC. And it ended in 393 AD, more than 1,000 years. Every 4 years, they have one Olympics. And then the modern Olympics started in the 19th century. After that, there's also another 4 year gap till today, the modern Olympics. And in those days, they run naked. And so this picture of don't have anything, lay aside anything and everything that weighs you down. And sin is the worst culprit, isn't it? Because we all still commit sin. So how to make sure that sin will not beset me, weigh me down and ruin my testimony? Now, our testimony must be visible, must be manifested. And we all know sin begins in the inner man within. So in order to not let sin ruin my holy witness and testimony, I must stop sin before it comes out. That's what Jesus taught us in the Sermon on the Mount. The moment you lust after a woman in your heart, I want you to know you have already committed adultery. And therefore you repent there and then at the lust level. Don't let it come out. The moment you let it come out and you let it take its course, it will be actual act of adultery and that's it, it's over. But if you nip it in the bud at the lust level, your outward testimony remains intact. That's why don't let sin beset you. Don't let sin continue in your heart, in your life. The moment it begins, stop it. The moment you see the spark, put it out before it becomes a fire. That's how you stop sin from besetting in your life. That means you have to be very sensitive to sin in your life. The more sensitive you are, the more you're able to recognize sin for what it is, the easier and faster it is for you to repent straight away. Beg God, Lord, please forgive me. Your wife doesn't know, everyone else do not know, you know and God knows, and that's enough. You stop it there. Every sin begins from inside. Everyone. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Right? Begins with gossip. You want to tell this person that juicy news. You don't have to. How would this help the person? It does not help the person. Keep quiet. Don't say anything. Right? It begins from the inside. The moment you send it, either by email or by WhatsApp, whatever it is, it's gone. It's out. And no matter how you try to delete it, retract it, it's out. And you're going to apologize now. Stop it the moment it happens. You know, why did the Bible say that if a Christian can control his tongue, he is considered as a very mature, a perfect man, a mature believer? And then when you think of the life of a Christian, we seldom sin with our hands, right? We don't punch people, we don't slap people. We seldom sin with our feet. Which part of our organs sin the most? Our tongue, our mouth, isn't it? Isn't it true? Of course, our eyes, but our eyes, just what we see. It doesn't hurt people in that sense. But our tongue, our mouth, that's where we sin the most. And that's why the Lord says, if you can control your tongue, you are a perfect man. You are a very mature believer. Not how much head knowledge I have, how I control this tiny little tireless organ of mine. Never grow old, never gets tired, keeps on talking and talking and talking and talking. And the Bible warns us so many times in so many different ways. In the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin, right? Which is true. Speak less, talk less, send less emails, send less group WhatsApp messages. Think and think and think again before you send. Because once it's out, it's out. And people will be hurt, lives will be ruined. And your witness for Christ, jeopardized. That's why run with conviction and run light. The weight your family cares can crush your walk with the Lord. The sin can ruin your walk with the Lord. Protect your holy testimony for Christ. Your salvation depends on it, because if you're truly born again, you want to obey the Lord. You want to be perfect. You don't want to sin. And the moment you sin, you hate it. You want to repent straight away. That's why repentance is a very clear evidence of one who is born again. And then there are a lot of people in your family, depends on your life. Your friends, depends on your holy witness. Especially if they are not believers. And your brothers and sisters in Christ also depends on your holy witness and testimony. So many people depend on you holding on and finishing the race with patience, with cheerful endurance to the very end. Please remember this, how important you are. That's why the Lord saved you and left you behind in the most dangerous planet for this very, very high eternal mission. So many people impacting, depending upon your holy testimony, where you can help them get out of hell and into heaven. And brothers and sisters in Christ, from growth, from simplicity, child, babes in Christ, to mature believers, depends on your faithfulness in service as well. So many. Don't let God down. Don't let them down. Would you run light? Shed away all those weight and trust in the Lord all over again like you used to do, and get rid of sin the moment it begins. And finally, run right. L-I-G-H-T, R-I-G-H-T. Run the right race. Don't set your own race. Don't do what you want. Do what God wants you to do. Let us run with patience, the race that is set before. Who set the race? God. Find out why God saved you and left you behind. In other words, see your place of work as a mission field. see your place of work with all your colleagues, if they're all unbelievers, understand how precious you are to them. And the moment you are gone, the light of Christ will depart as well. The Lord brought you there for them to see Christ and to know Christ. That's your mission field. The Lord brought you to this church so that your life will be a blessing to brothers and sisters in Christ. Every believer's life is basically twofold. For sinners, they only want to be safe. You know that they don't know that. So it's their salvation that must be foremost in your life, in your mind, every day you go to work. Don't see them as competitors, see them as people who need the Savior with compassion, with understanding. Help them. Be kind, be courteous, be generous, be helpful. Not competitors. You're not there for money, not there for promotion. The Lord will take care of all your physical well-being that will be according to the measure of your faith. He will not give you so much when your faith will be ruined. He'll give you just enough so that your faith and trust in Him will continue to grow from strength to strength. And you have to focus on your spiritual witness and testimony everywhere you go, because you do not know when the Lord can remove you anytime. And where you're serving in church, the brothers and sisters in Christ, God has blessed you with a spiritual gift. Use it and help your brothers and sisters in Christ to become better witnesses for Christ, to provoke them unto love and to good works. That's a twofold ministry for all of us. In the church, help family members spiritually. In the world, help sinners see the Savior. That's the race that God has set for each and every one of us. Different domain, different people, but it is the same race. You can't reach my siblings, my nieces and nephew. You don't know them unless you know them. I can't reach yours. I don't know them. They don't know me. So I have my circle of unbelieving family members and friends. My door witnessing in my office was closed when the Lord called me to full-time ministry. And so most of the time, my friends are church members. And so I have to minister to them, to help them become more and more mature in the faith, to help them become strong in the faith, because they, before they go out into the world, I don't want any of them to become casualty. And so I got to study God's word and preach and teach them God's word so that they will be rooted and grounded in God's word, that will give them the discernment they need, and then the courage that they need from the Lord to know what is right and to do what is right, so that they will not become victims to a dangerous world out there where the devil, as a roaring lion, will continue to try his utmost to ruin their testimony for Christ. And that's your race. Different arena, but it's the same race. Different people, same race. Protect the holy witness of Christ, and in the family, I help you to protect yours, you help me to protect mine. Isn't that what brothers and sisters are supposed to do? We are not competitors. We are here to complement one another. That's what David and Jonathan found in each other. Help me find God's will in my life. And when I stumble and fall, please be a brother in Christ and rebuke me. Tell me, Reverend Quay, you cannot preach this way. You cannot talk this way. When you have Bible study, your voice is too loud. People ask a question, you talk and answer as if you are impatient. Please be more gentle. I will appreciate that. Thank you very much. Help me. I help you. Isn't that what we're supposed to do? Help each other so that when we all go out into our respective world, where we all have sinners in our lives, it's a spiritual battle. They need to see Christ in my life. And the more I mature, the image of Christ becomes clearer and sharper, and it will help them to see Christ sharper and more clearly in my life. Isn't that the race for all of us? Until we finish, until we meet the Lord one day, and the Lord will say to us, well done. Welcome home, my good and faithful servant. Your race is done. Come into my eternal heavenly rest. Welcome home. That's why run with patience, with a cheerful endurance, because it's worth it. There are a lot of people, they need to see Christ in you. Don't let the world, don't let the evil one have the upper hand. Your children need to see Christ in mom and dad the most. You know the only way your family will not be separated by death is when all family members are all sealed by the blood of Christ. Your blood, my blood in our children's life will be separated by death. But if your children are also washed by the blood of Christ, you are washed by the blood of Christ, death cannot separate you. You love your children, parents? So many young little ones. If the Lord tarries, they will grow up. Let me ask you a question. When you are raptured, will your children be raptured as well? Will they be raptured as well? I believe, maybe, this is only my guess. No Bible verse to support. If they are before the age of accountability, if your child is 2, 3 years old, 4 years old, if mom and dad are raptured, they are going to suffer. Right? They're going to suffer. And so the Lord tells us, your children are holy because you are my child. 1 Corinthians 7:14, and that's why we baptize our children. But what happened to children who have crossed the line of accountability? But you share the gospel with them, they say, no, no, I don't want to believe. And when you are raptured, but they are no, old enough to understand the gospel, and they say, no, I don't want to believe in Jesus. What age is that? 7? 12? Will they be left behind? Or will they be raptured too? And if you are raptured and they are left behind, what will happen to them? I mean, we talk a lot about the rapture, isn't it? The Lord is coming soon, correct? In other words, the window of parents reaching out to your children for Christ is not very large. If the age of accountability is the defining line, when you rapture and they are not raptured with you, they will be all alone. When they come back from school, mom and dad will no longer be there. No matter how loud they cry, no matter how they wail, they're all alone. They depend on you, mom and dad, to know Christ as soon as possible. That's how important your life is. That's why our Heavenly Father saved us and left us in this very dangerous world, most dangerous planet in this whole universe, and He's the creator of heaven and earth because of this very high mission, so precious and important mission, the souls of men, women, and children that He has brought into your life, wanting you to reach out to them for Christ. That's why run with patience. Keep on bearing a holy and a godly witness for Christ, and do not let down your guard. Complete the race. It could happen anytime. The Lord can return anytime and catch us all up. Let there be no regrets. Let there be a wonderful testimony for the Lord in the lives of all the people that God has brought into your life. Let it start in our own homes. Parents, your children, how precious are they to you? Are they precious enough for you to beg God for mercy that, Lord, I'm prepared to do whatever it takes. Please be merciful and save my son and my daughter for Christ's sake. Help me. Help me to be holy, that my children will see Christ in mom and dad. Be a godly father, godly mother, godly husband, and a godly wife. Begin at home for Christ's sake and for your children's sake. Run with patience. Your own salvation and the salvation of others depends on how you run. Let us pray. Almighty God, our most merciful, loving Heavenly Father, may thy Holy Spirit speak to our hearts this morning as we reflect upon 28 blessed years of this church, how many who were with us at the very start of the church are no longer with us. For some, thou hast called them home to glory. But there are others who have allowed the world to grip their heart and to draw them away into sin, into carnality. Oh Lord, help.